read a story yesterday, and it's pretty cool. A clergyman was walking down the street when he came upon a group of about a dozen boys, all of them between 8 to 10 and 12 years old. The group surrounded an old mangy dog. Concerned that the boys were hurting the dog, he went over and said, "What are y'all doing with that old dog?" One of the boys replied, "This dog is just an old neighborhood stray. We all want him, but only one of us can take him home, so we decided that whichever one of us could tell the biggest lie, we'd get the chance to keep the dog." Of course, the reverend was taken aback. He said, "You boys shouldn't be having a contest telling lies." He said he lost about a 10-minute sermon about the lion was an abomination to the Lord. God didn't like it. And then he said, "Don't y'all boys know that it's a sin to lie?" And he ended it with, "When I was your age, I never told a lie." And then there was a dead silence for about a minute. Just as the reverend was beginning to think that he'd gotten through to them, the smallest boy gave a deep sigh and said, "Okay, Pastor." I said, "Give him the dog." The biggest lie, "I never told one." Amen. Of course, there was, this is real, there was a lying contest, I think it was in Kentucky or somewhere, a lying contest where they actually, every year, were getting to tell their big elaborate stories, and they had a big prize. And one year, one man won the whole kit caboodle in one sentence. One. He said, he stood up and said, "I understand women." The women could have gotten by saying, "I understand men." Amen. I would put that in there too, because we don't, it is. Women don't necessarily understand men, men don't understand women. That's why they wrote that book. Alright. Get your Bible out. We're going to go to Philemon today. We're actually going to go there today. But we got one more week after this, because it's just too rich, way too rich, to not get it. Stand from the reading of the Word. Turn to the book of Philemon, y'all. Take your Bible, if you can't find it, go to the very back and start working your way, the very, very back, Revelation, start working your way back the other way. And you will come to filet mignon. And it's kind of hard because the pages don't always, it's only got two pages, and so it's kind of hard for it to fit. Philemon. And think about that. Philemon, we're talking about love, and philea is a type of love. Brotherly love. So if they won. Just think about these things as we've been talking about last week and this week. Philemon, stand for the reading of the Word. And we're going to go to Philemon chapter 8. Ready? Not chapter 8, verse 8. "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yea, for love's sake," y'all say love's sake, "I would rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now the prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was unto thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and me, whom I have sinned again there, therefore receive him, that is my own vows." That's some heavy duty stuff. Reach your hands and display. Father, we love you, Lord. We praise your name. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We know, God, that you are alive and well in your own throne, God, that you're moving in our midst. And, God, there's absolutely nothing that we cannot do with you, without your help, Lord. And absolutely nothing I want to try to do without your help. I ask you right now, Lord, to minister in a very powerful way. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus, we pray. And church head. Amen. You can be seated. God is so good to us. Amen. We're talking about God's love, and we're going to just kind of just breeze over some stuff. We might say not much, and we're going to start in with Philemon. Amen. But this right here is kind of hard to get past this because this was so powerful last week, and I want to play it again. This is how we ended last week, so this is how we're starting this week. Amen?
The love of God is greater far than eternal prayer can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest head. The guilty prayer bowed down with care. God gave his son to the man. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin.
Good. His love is just unreal. It's powerful, powerful. We talked about love last week. We're not gonna go back into all that. We're just gonna go right straight to agape. I know there is four types of love in the Bible, and agape is the greatest of all loves, and it is what's needed in every relationship you have on this earth. Agape is necessary because agape gives without expecting anything in return. So here it is. Agape is an active determination of your will. Your will, not mine, your will to benefit another, and it's to benefit another without regard for your own benefit. Actually, think about it. Jesus said, no greater love than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. We always think about that as, you know, the only way you can do that is if you actually became a martyr. That doesn't necessarily mean that, although it does mean that. Guys overseas, when they were in the foxhole and somebody threw a grenade in, the guy dived over top of it and saved his buddies. Yes, that's what it's talking about. Also talking about guys going to war or going somewhere fighting in your behalf. But also, great love of this and love of this, that the man lay down his life for his friends means he lays aside his own agenda for somebody else. Think about it. Lays aside his own agenda to help. So I think about Brother Wayne when he takes his little kids to the hospital. He lays aside his own agenda to go, and does it on his own, to go take care of his little kids carrying the Shriners Hospital. That's very powerful. That's exactly what it is in agape. Think about what y'all have done to help each other. Sometimes you do things and it's not even, you don't even think about yourself when you reach out to help somebody else. But agape is the power behind grace. And again, I told you just a couple. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, Ephesians 2 and 8. Again, our challenge to grace is to accept it by faith. There's nothing you can do to receive grace except for ask God to give it to you. That's it. You repent of your sin and say, God, I need your grace. That's it. You cannot work for his grace. But, this is very important, in order to pass it on, you pass it on by works. You got to have your attitude, you got to have your action right, because you start giving on behalf of somebody else. So, here it is, love covers all sin. The Bible talks a lot about forgiving people and covering sin. And here it is, above all, have fervent and unfailing love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. It overlooks unkindness and unselfishly seeks the best for others. 1 Peter 4 and 8. God never said we had to approve of or participate. When I go and I talk to this guy's in the heroin unit, or I go to one of the detention centers, or if I'm talking to somebody, counseling them, it doesn't mean I have to approve of their actions. It doesn't mean I have to participate with them. But what we do, what God does expect out of us, is to show that person agape, to show them true love of God, show them what God does for us through agape. So this is the agape exemplified. Filet mignon. Philemon is agape exemplified. So now, we're going to just start on today and get a little bit in to this story. Now, Onesimus belonged to Philemon, y'all, to Philemon. Now, let me get, I have to explain this because some people, they see this, and when they see this, they want to take it totally out of the Bible. You can't take this out of the Bible. You've got to understand it, not take it out. Understand it, okay? All right. Onesimus was Philemon's slave. Now, let me give it to you this. Grace will chase you. Grace chased me. Grace followed me in the attic, nightclub. Grace followed me in the elbow room. Grace followed me in some very, very bad places. And in those places, God was dealing with me in the middle of all the stuff I was doing. But grace will chase you, and it will find you where you are. How many people just out of the clear blue sky, without God convicting you, decided you're going to go to church one day and you got saved? No hands. I can tell you, no hands. Because God convicted you. You felt the Holy Spirit convicting you, no matter where you're at, and he didn't just get you in church. He got you wherever you're at. So now, Onesimus was a slave. Now, back in that day, that's how a lot of people survived. Plus, they captured a lot of cities. Rome captured a lot of cities, and Rome captured all these cities. Then they would bring people back with them, and those people would be forced to work for them. And some of them were indentured slaves. Some of them were actually on the slave block. They were slaves. Now, again, that was the culture of that day. You will not find that anymore in that area. But if you want to really get down to business, when you see this, Onesimus being a slave to Philemon, think about it this way. Employer, employee. Okay? Employer, employee. That shows you how we're supposed to act, because we don't have slaves in this day and time. Suppose that some of the countries that still have them, we don't have them, but that was their culture. But think about this. A slave today, we consider an employee. So when God tells slaves to do good to their owners, he's telling an employee to do good to his employer, to be a good worker to his work. So he was a slave, but back in that day, they had this weird status about slaves. They were socially without status. They weren't even considered, in that day, they weren't even considered to have anything, any citizenship or anything. They just belonged to their slave owner. And they were criminally without excuse. They couldn't even testify for one another in court. They couldn't even testify for themselves. Whatever was told them, unless somebody decided to change it or look at it or investigate it, that's what happened. And personally, they didn't have any hope, because if the owner decided he wanted to get rid of them, which was going to be by trading him, selling him, and even killing him, that was acceptable in that culture. We don't have that today, so our employees do not sell us, and our employees do not kill us, but still, put this in context, okay? So now, in context, look at this. So his status was, he was socially, he didn't have anything. Now, he was having a problem with Philemon. And so, he, looking further, we'll read it next week, he decided to take some stuff that belonged to Philemon. So he was stealing. So he stole some merchandise from Philemon. After he stole this merchandise, he went on the van, on the run. And so he's running. And as he's running, remember the Holy Ghost will chase you down. He's on the run. And while he's on the run, somebody catches him for something else, and they put him in jail. Well, guess who he winds up getting jailed or put beside in that jail? Paul. Can you imagine that? You know, you're already in trouble. You're a slave, and the man catches you, he can kill you. And you stole something from us, something from him, so it makes it even worse. And you ran. So all this stuff is just getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And now he gets arrested, and it looks like he's got no hope. Because now he's hit a wall. Some of y'all are here today, you hit a wall. Maybe it was like Onesimus. Maybe you're not hitting a wall with your employer, or maybe you're hitting a wall in your marriage, or you're hitting a wall in your life, or you're hitting a wall with your children. You're hitting this wall, you're stopped. How do you handle it? What do you do when the motion just stops? A lot of people, when they get to this point, you think, well, when you get to this point, maybe God's just no longer willing to do anything with me. He's just through with me. But that's far from the truth. You see, when you're at that breaking point, when you're at that stopping point, when you're at a place where you can do nothing else, and just throw your hands up, your breaking point is really your making point, believe it or not. You know, I tell those guys in the heroin unit all the time, you know, see, if you've gone as far as you can go, your stopping point becomes his starting point. I tell them all the time, I'll say, well, I'm talking with them, and they'll tell me what happened, and I'll say, in other words, Jesus came to you in the back, wearing a badge. And the first time I said that, they're going, no, that wasn't Jesus, that was a policeman. I go, you missed the whole point. The point is, the policeman was what God used, but God stopped you. Because if he hadn't stopped you, there's a feeling where you've been by now. So Jesus came to you wearing a badge. Some of us in here today, we don't understand why we're at our breaking point, why we're at our stopping point. But I'm here to tell you, in a non-legal way, think about this. The Holy Ghost came to you wearing a badge. All right? Stopped you. But you see, once you get to your stopping point, and you hand it to him, that's when grace takes over. And until you get to this point, you can keep on and on and on and on and on. You know, I've told this story before, but there was a guy who was an expert swimmer. He was out with his brother on the pier. They were having fun swimming. The other kids were swimming. And his brother started drowning. So his brother was drowning. So as he's drowning, the one that could swim just kept sitting on the pier. The other kids knew they couldn't take care of it, so they wouldn't jump in to help. And they kept asking him, do something. And he just kept watching as his brother fall and fall and fall and fall. And finally, his brother gave up and sank. And when his brother gave up and sank, the brother that was an expert swimmer jumped in the water. We got his brother, carried him up on shore, resuscitated into him spine. And they asked him, why did you wait so long to help your brother? You knew that he was drowning. And he said, because if I'd have jumped in at the wrong time, he'd have taken us both down. Sometimes you're so busy fighting it that God just sits back away and says, when they get to the point where they'll stop fighting and just throw their hands and say, okay, God, it's yours, then grace can step in. And so, again, very, 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 very powerful. I'm not going to keep you long today, but because I'm just trying to build a case. Next week is the finish, and it's going to be even more powerful than today. But let me ask you a question here. Which, look at this. Your stopping point does not need to be your ending. I tell people all the time, but it's how long I can take. I've been as far as I can go. The heroin addict, or the heroin unit, they're recovering. They go, there's nothing else for me to do. I go, no, this is not a stop sign. This is a speed bump. I tell people in counseling, and they say, well, my marriage is in shambles, or my family's in shambles. I go, no, this is not a stop sign. This is a speed bump. Slow down, take your hand off the wheel, and let grace step in. So, signs that you're your breaking point. Number one sign when you're at a breaking point is you're just overloaded. You're overloaded. You've tried everything. Everything you can think of and things other people are telling you too. Nothing's working. And so you run out of options and you've overloaded yourself. You've overloaded the situation. You can't even pick out what's right or wrong anymore because the same way with Onesimus. Onesimus had stole from Philemon. And in order, he knew that he was getting into trouble, so he ran. So he stole, and then he ran. And as he ran, he thought he was going to get some freedom, and then he gets caught and gets put in jail. And while he's there, people start recognizing him. So they can go to Philemon, and Philemon could actually go there and have him executed. But at his stopping point, where he was overloaded, no more options, God said by Paul. Another way you know you're at your stopping point is you're overcommitted. There's no more excuses. There's nothing you can do. You've tried everything. You've done everything you can do. You told people this, and this is happening, and you're trying to figure it out. Well, so you're overloaded. You're overcommitted. And then you overspent. There's no more energy. You don't even feel like doing anything anymore. You get to the point where you don't even care. I don't even care. It doesn't even matter. Doesn't, not at all. Because at this point, nothing's going to work. You see, what I've discovered is, when you're at this point, your fork in the road has turned into a dead end. You can't turn to the left. You can't turn to the right. You're stopped. Now, Onesimus, he was stopped, he was in prison. Some of y'all today are stopped, and you're in prison. I don't mean like Pitt Detention Center, Beaufort Detention Center, Bayburg. Well, no, I'm talking about whatever that you're going through that has got you. Not only does it stop you, you feel like you're in your own little prison. You wish it would stop. You wish somebody would say something, do something. You've done everything you can and not realize you're like that brother, the younger brother, out there in that water, beating around trying to save himself, while the one that could save him sat on the pier and waited until it was safe. Because until his brother stopped fighting, he couldn't help him. I'm here to tell you something right now. Some of y'all, if you quit fighting it, God will help you a whole lot sooner. But you're fighting it so hard. So, breakthrough. Why does God allow us to get to this point? I'm glad you asked. Why does he allow us to get to the point where everything is just overwhelming? It's got us, we're imprisoned, we're at the stop sign. Because it's at this point, it points to the power of the cross. Because there he's going to go, okay, God, I got nothing else. I got nothing left. I got nothing. And so now, you willingly look to the cross and say, God, I need your help. But you get this point also, it brings the message of grace and mercy to life. Now it's personal. It's one thing to need grace. It's one thing to need mercy. You know the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is undeserved favor. It's giving something that you don't deserve. Mercy is withholding something you do deserve. But it's even harder when somebody that's done you wrong needs your grace and your mercy. And how do you handle it? Wow. It's a whole lot easier for me to expect somebody to give me grace and mercy, but it's not so easy when I've got to give it to somebody else. This point also prompts us to rely. Got to rely on God, because everything I've done doesn't work. Everything I've done has brought me to a dead stop. I'm in prison. I feel like I'm in shackles. There's nothing. Nothing. I've got to have some help. But it also shows us that we can still be used, even in the worst situations. You know, I think about that very, very first class 6 years ago at B5, Sharp program. The guy's been here, but multiple guys have been here, but that guy special, Kevin. Kevin was the worst one of the whole bunch. Kevin was scary looking too, because he had a big old mohawk, and he had a bad temper, and he had already been shot by the law, and his hand was ruined from being shot by the law years before. And he was a bad, bad dude. And when I'd go in there and I'd talk to the guys, I'd watch him with that scrawl, that rough look on his face. And I think, God, is anybody getting through to him? And one day, I saw the lights pop up. And it was quite amazing. And then out of nowhere, after being there for quite a while, out of nowhere, he gets released. He didn't even expect. Nobody was there to pick him up. I wound up meeting him later on in Greenville somewhere and talk. And he asked me to go to the halfway house and keep on talking to the guys. I said, sure. And so he was like an Andrew. He kept bringing people to God. Next thing I know, he's working at a place in Greenville that hires convicts, for former drug users. He's hiring, or he's working there. Next thing you know, he is the supervisor. And before long, he winds up being the director over the whole thing. And now he goes to the sheriff's offices all over the country, all over four or five states. He goes to the police stations four or five states. And he talks to them about the program, and he talks to them about God, and he talks to them about how God changed his attitude, how he hated the police, and he hated the deputies, and he even hated God, and how God turned his life around. And when I think about this guy who is right now as we're talking, speaking. This week, he's probably hired two or three more guys that have been in the same situation. No matter how bad it's been, when you hit that wall, God can use you again. I can't wait for next week to really reveal the life of omniscience. But at this point, it's almost stop here. Here's Onesimus. He's in jail. He can be killed. He could have his hands cut off. All kinds of things could happen to his spirit. And Paul says in his letter to Philemon, he said, I know Onesimus one time was useless. But he hit his stop sign. He stopped running. He threw up his hands. And God got him to a point where he had to stop and had to listen. But this was even means useful, profitable. So here he is. You see, God's working on him. And God's getting ready to transform his life from negative, extreme negative, to extreme positive. But the only problem was, he just couldn't see it. Because he's a prisoner with a death penalty, with hands being cut off penalty. Put back in a bad situation that he couldn't see that God was fixing to turn everything around. Some of y'all in here today, there are certain situations in your life where you're saying, man, oh man, I sure wish there was some way this could change. I wish there was some way something would happen. I wish there was some way that God would just show up and show off. The other day, in Mighty Army, I sent out this Mighty Army. Let's see if I can get it up here. I sent it yesterday, I believe it was. Yeah. I'm going to read it, but then I did some shuffling of it. To end this a bit like that. Onesimus, and this is where we're ending it, ran here in place of the morning. Onesimus did not know that his breakdown was going to wind up being a breakthrough. He did not know that his terrible situation would actually wind up being a launching pad. Some of you are here right now. I'm here to tell you, your breakdown is actually on the verge of breaking through. You ever been there? This week's assignment. This is the Mighty Army, and I massaged it a little bit for this assignment. Mighty Army, when you're in a season that you wish would just end, quit complaining, stop the excuses, and start taking notes. It's training. And then today's Mighty Army was, don't you even think for a second that you don't matter. Everybody is somebody to somebody. And the good you can do, or the good you do can be life-changing. So, here it is. When you're in a season that you wish would just end, don't complain, don't make excuses. That's from the Mighty Arm. I left it right there because I got stuff to be a little different there. Anybody in the season right now that you wish was just in? You know, a conflict, family conflict, a job conflict, something going on, and you just wish it was just one day of sickness, it would just come to it like a frog in my throat. I keep wondering, when is this thing going to get out of here? I went to the doctor, and they said, I said, you see the shape I'm in? He said, well, I think you're pretty good shape for the shape you're in. I keep asking, why am I keeping this frog in my throat? One day I'll find out, but you know what? That's one of those seasons I wish it was just in, but it's not. Don't complain. Don't make excuses. Start taking notes. Here it is. It's preparation for breakthrough. God's got something to give for us that's very, very powerful. I have discovered that when things linger, or when things get worse, if God, here it is. Either God is in control or is not in control at all. Period. Either he's in control of all or is not in control at all. And so if God's in control, you know, my boys, when they were coming up, I tried to always make them, teach them how to make decisions. So I'm going to say, you figure it out. I'm going to say, here's some options. And I give them some options that were safer than some of the other crazy mess. I give them one, two, or three. I say, now you figure it out. So I was still helping them by making sure some of the crazy mess they were not going to do when they picked their options. But they didn't make a decision. I sit back and watch. And then when they got through and I found out it was a bad decision, they come to me and say, now, why was that a bad decision? We were talking out. God doesn't take anything less. He puts stuff in front of us, or either stops us and says, okay, what are you going to do now? You figure this out, because I already know what the answer is, but you're not going to listen to me. You got to figure it out. So go ahead. If you make a good decision, fine. If you make a bad decision, you're going to sit back, you're going to talk to yourself, and you're going to make a decision. Because God doesn't have robots. He has children. With free will. But I can tell you today, if you're at your stopping point, today is the beginning of your starting point. Your breakdown is coming a breakthrough. Onesimus found this out. But remember, he could have faced death. He could have faced an amputation. He could have faced being sold to somebody else in worse condition. All kinds of things. But in his worst condition, stole, run away, on the land, on the run, getting caught for something else, wind up in jail, and wind up right beside Paul. Wow. I remember years ago, I started going to church with my wife, but I weren't taking it very seriously to start with. Really wasn't. Wife was going, I was working swing shifts and I was living together. And she got to tell you how beautiful it was and how wonderful it was. I said, yeah. And I remember we had a revival, in the revival, God started doing something. And I felt it. Didn't give into it, but I felt it. And I got transferred at work. I turned it down 20 times. They were trying to transfer me in engineering. I turned it down 20 times. I said, this stuff here is too complicated. I don't want to get caught up in this. They go, no, we need you. And I said, I don't want it. And finally, about the 20th time, I couldn't turn it down. So I go in engineering. And I'm working with another guy all day long, just one guy. Me and him. Other plant, there was one guy in my office working all together on and on. And the craziest thing was, is he was a bishop in the Church of God of Christ. And so every day, for 8 hours, I was in a room with a bishop in the Church of God of Christ. He didn't show it down my throat, but he lived before me. I couldn't hardly stand it. That man taught me how to study the Bible. That man taught me how to talk to people. He just showed me so much stuff, and I worked with him for over a year, and he taught me so much stuff. He was my first mentor. Way before Brother Hasten, he was my first mentor. And it worked. And in my life, I was at a stopping point. I couldn't figure it out. And in the middle of all, I couldn't figure it out. They're trying to transfer me to engineering. I said, I don't want to go there because I'm trying to figure all this out. And going to engineering was the blessing because that's where I worked with that bishop. And my whole life changed. Just like Onesimus chained to Paul. I felt like, in another sense, I was chained to Bishop Porter, Gary Porter. Needed. Man, oh man, very powerful man of God. Some of y'all right now, if you could just open your eyes and open your heart, you see that God has not forsaken you. That God is not beating you up. That God is not making less of you. And that God doesn't love you anymore. But you'll see that a kind, gentle, heavenly Father is directing you. And He's wanting to do something special in your life. Even in the worst conditions, God will set you apart. Trust me, everybody stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around. First, if you're here today, and you're not as close to God as you would like to be, maybe you're not even saved, I don't know. If you're not as close to God as you used to be or would like to be, but nobody looking around, every eye closed. I'm not gonna make an example of you just because you raise your hand. That's a point of contact. Raise your hand. I want to be closer to God. Bless him. Maybe today, you've hit that stopping point. Maybe not every area of your life, but there's areas of your life that you've hit that stopping point. And you don't know what you're going to do, how you're going to figure it out. And you've come to the point where you've run out of options. You're overloaded. If you'll quit trying so hard to figure it out, look around you, there's a pause somewhere waiting to come. God's got somebody or something there that's going to bring you into a different level, but you got to quit fighting. Nobody looking around? All eyes closed. If you're here today and you're saying, look, that's me. I've got one or two areas of my life that I've hit the wall. I've hit a stopping point. I've given everything and I can't figure it out. I don't know what to do and I'm ready for breakthrough. But I'm talking to you right now. Nobody look around. Put a hand up. I'm ready for breakthrough. I'm ready for it. I'm ready. Bless the Lord. Bless. I'm ready for breakthrough. God is in control. God's got this, he's got you, he's got a plan for you. Psalm 139 says, before you were ever born, every day that you lived or lived on this earth, he's already recorded it. But before you were born, he already recorded it all. Yes, you got free will, and yes, you make decisions, but he's on the other end and can see your decision and see what you did, and he wrote it all down. And when you ask for help, he also wrote, when your breaking point became your starting point, when your breakdown became your breakthrough. We're going to pray together right now. Y'all pray with me. Father, I love you. I praise your name. I thank you for being so good to us. Even when we're not so good to ourselves. Even when we're not so good to you. I ask you right now, Father, to draw me closer. To use me in a very powerful way. And God, in some areas of my life, I'm in a breaking point. But I'm giving it to you. Because I know that my breaking point is fixing to be a breakthrough. And I thank you for it. And God, have a look around and see the Paul, the influences around me that will lead me out of this. And I thank you for it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer, and as we say the Lord's Prayer, I'm going to ask Brother Wayne to dismiss us in prayer. Luke Rob is here. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power,
Our Father God, we thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Father, we thank you for the beautiful day you've given us, Lord, and the fact to be a part of it, Lord. All we can say is thank you, Lord, for all the blessings bestowed upon us, Lord, and all the good that you pour out, Father. Even when we don't deserve it, Father, you still put it upon us, Father. Thank you for this word today, Lord, that's embedded in our hearts, Lord, and carry it forth for thee. This and all things I'll ask in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. And this I do say, amen and amen.
Amen.